we could open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And begin reading at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which was lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come before you tonight to read your word, knowing your prophet said that the entire New Testament speaks of this hour, and therefore this parable speaks also of this hour. And so, Father, we commit, Lord, our thoughts and our thinking. We commit them back to Thee, Father, knowing that You Yourself came down with a shout. That shout was a declaration of Your presence and a declaration of who You are. And, Father, we just submit our thoughts and our thinking, Lord, that they might reflect Your thoughts and Your thinking. For You said, My ways are not Your ways, My thoughts are not Your thoughts. And so, Father, we want Your thoughts in our mind. For we want that mind which was in Christ to be in us. Therefore, Father, we pray tonight that You take a hold of these words and these thoughts, Lord, that we would reflect back, that they might help us, Lord, to understand better our day and the condition in which we live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. Now, what are publicans? Well, publicans are tax farmers. You say, tax farmers? Yeah. What's a farmer do? Well, he kind of goes out there and he reaps. And that's what a publican is. He's a tax collector. He's a tax farmer. And what we call a tax collector. And it says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. Now notice that right off the bat we're told that the people who are not considered, who are not considered much in society, you know, the sinner, the tax collector, they came to hear Jesus. They came with one purpose, and that was to hear the words of this man Jesus. But then in verse 2 we hear of another group of people that were also in the same crowd. And the verse says, And the Pharisees, well, what's a Pharisee? We know the Pharisees to be legalists, but the Pharisees were actually religious separatists. Those who have separated themselves from others to live strictly religious lives. These are the legalists who studied the law to find out ways of making life more difficult for one another. These are they who, because of their own choice to live out every jot and tittle of the law, they felt within themselves that they were much better than other people. You remember the parable where Jesus spoke about the Pharisees and the publicans who went into the synagogue to pray. And he spoke of it in parable. We spoke of it in parables number 29. And we examined humility and how important humility is in the life of a Christian. And we found that in Luke chapter 18. So let's just, if you would turn with me to Luke 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. And this is the folly of the Pharisee or the legalist, is that they trust in themselves, that they were righteous, and therefore they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. For I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we see the Pharisee showed up. They were in the crowd along with the publicans along with the sinners. And there was another group which we also read of in the scripture. They're called the scribes. Now the scribes were a professional class of people, like the town clerk, or people in important positions because of their training to read and to write. And perhaps these were the good, you know, educationists or the educators, the ones who were highly trained. And perhaps they were good with math and those kind of things. But they were professional people who, like the Pharisees, they trusted in their own selves and their own abilities to get themselves ahead. They trusted in their education rather than trusting in the Lord. Amen. You see? Now, I want you to remember from our study of these kind of people in Parables 29 that the attitude is what is so important here. And so we're not viewing another scene where we have two completely different types. Excuse me. And so we are viewing a different or another scene where we have two completely different types of people gathering into one crowd. Those that trusted in themselves, that is the religious, the legalist, and then those that were educated people. These were people that trusted in their education, their ability to read and write, and their ability to know more than the next man. These consider themselves to be a better class of people than the others. And I want you to notice the motives between these two classes of people who had assembled here. The sinner came to hear the words of Jesus. That's all we're told. They came to hear the words of Jesus. And the educated and the religious separatists, they came to murmur. Remember, Brother Branham said the make-believer is a person who just comes to look, find fault. He just sits there looking for something that he can find so he can disagree with it. And so we see the Pharisee and the scribes, they murmured. Verse 2. Now, before we examine what they had to say while murmuring, I just want to point out that the intentions of these two different groups of people are very different. The one group, the sinner and tax collector, they came to hear what Jesus had to tell them. They came because they were interested. In fact, they were the very evidence that they were interested is the fact that they came to hear. But these others came also, but we are told that they did not come to hear. They came to murmur and spread discord throughout the crowd of people, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, I think it's interesting here to note that there are two classes of people that are mentioned here. The sinner is one group, and the religious and educated people are lumped together into another group. I believe that that is because these are the people who trust in their own abilities rather than trusting in God. And notice the attitude of the sinner. He came to hear Jesus, while the educated and religious came to mock and murmur Jesus. Now, the word murmur means to complain throughout a crowd. You can't murmur sitting by yourself. Murmuring has to do with a crowd. So it is apparent that their motives was not to come and listen, but to come and to try to dissuade others from listening. They came with one intention, and that is to cast aspersions against Jesus. In other words, they came to sow discord, and that is the only reason that they were there. Now, verse 3 tells us, "And he," Jesus, "he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, it's very apparent that Jesus is speaking to the sinner, giving him hope. This message that Jesus spoke, this parable that Jesus spoke, was he was speaking it to two groups of people. It was to one group of people and for another group of people. Just like Brother Bram said, the third pole will be to the totally lost, but it'll be for the elect. You see? So when you see this parable going forth, it's for somebody, but it's to somebody. You see what I'm talking about? All right, now, so notice that Jesus is telling this parable, it's to somebody, and it's for somebody, and we want to know who it's to and who it's for. You see? All right. Now, it's very apparent that Jesus is speaking to the sinner, giving him hope. That tells us then that this message of the lost one, it was for the sinner, showing them or giving them hope that they would be found. Well, then if it's for the sinner, it had to be to the totally lost, or to the publican, the religious, and the educator. All right? Now, notice then. As I said, it's very apparent that Jesus is speaking to the sinner, or for the sinner, giving him hope, all the while aiming his words at the educated and religious snobs who look down on the sinner. So we see in this parable, there was two objectives. The first is to give hope to the sinner and let him know that he is of great value, though he be lost. And the second objective is to chastise the hardened attitude of the religious and educated who look out only for their own selves and do not look out for others with the respect that a man would have for just mere dumb sheep. He says, you know, you have more respect for your sheep. You go out into the highways, or you go out into the mountains to find that one sheep. Why can't you do it for these sinners that you're mocking over here? He's telling them that, in essence, that they have more respect and love for one of their sheep than they have for these poor sinners that have lost their way. And that is the attitude that Christ is desiring each of us in this end time. That we can go all around this world, meeting people of every race and ethnic background, and yet we still find these two classes of people even right here in the message. Those that are know-it-alls and are dependent upon their own ability to read the message for themselves, and then those that are struggling to come to grips with who they are and what they're here for. Those are the people that want to listen, they want to know, and yet because they have been treated so miserably by the religious and educated among us, they feel less than worthy, and thus they feel rejected. Brother Branham said in his sermon, The Token, he said, just don't come this far and say, I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, oh, I believe every word you said, Brother Branham. And I think just about 99% of the people in the message can say that. Oh, I believe every word you said, Brother Branham. He said, that's good, but that just means that you're able to read. He said, take the message, take it into your heart, that you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ be in you. When I see that, then I'll pass over you. So you see, it's not just a matter of talking it. It's not just a matter of, I agree with Brother Branham. Well, that's fine that you agree. Who are you to not agree? That's what kind of galls me in this message. We got people that disagree with the prophet. How could you say you're following the prophet, believe he's vindicated, and then disagree with him? Anyway, and again in his sermon, The Church and Its Condition, Brother Branham said, we can read it. We who are able to read can read it, but only God can bring the context out. The text can be read because it's His Word, but then the context has to be given by God. That's why you could have two different people reading the very same thing. And one says, well, Brother Branham's saying here that Jesus was a dual being. Another one says, well, Brother Branham's saying here that Jesus was God. That He's one like your finger's one. Why? Because anybody can read the words. It's just like Brother Jim and I were talking the other night. You know, there's preachers that they take Brother Branham where he said, God gave Himself birth to this son. And they read it, God gave birth to Himself. Now how could a great God who is solitary, who is eternally existent, give birth to Himself? But He gave Himself something. For God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? He gave birth to a son. He birthed forth a son. But see, the two people could be reading the same words, but only God can... It's only God that gives the context. You see? All right, now. So we see in this parable two objectives. The first is to give hope to the sinner and to let him know that he is of great value. And the second objective is to chastise a hardened attitude of the religious and educated who look only out for their own selves and do not look on others with the respect that a man would look out even for his dumb sheep. Now, so you see, it is not whether you can read it for yourself or whether that you have the entire message available to you, but it is the condition of your heart for that message. And it saddens me to see men that would claim to believe this message have become so hardened against anyone that does not believe it just exactly the way that they see it. And I'm not speaking of just taking a stand for what you do believe, because we must take a stand for what we believe, but we are not called to look down on others who do not understand. And that is what I believe this parable is all about. Jesus is telling the lost that there is hope for them. And at the same time, he's telling the religious that they treat their animals better than they treat the lost children of God. My heart pains me when I hear stories of how poorly people have been treated by others who claim to believe this message. I've experienced it, and I know many of you have experienced it. Look, it is one thing for you to be treated by the denominations for taking a stand, a firm stand, on what you believe. But to take a stand of this message among the many who believe the message differently than you believe, that's where the real rub comes, as Brother Branham would put it. I was in Jeffersonville a few weeks ago with Brother Miguel and Brother Eddie and his family, and some believers from a certain city. And one of the brothers mentioned that they were looking for another church and felt all alone because the church that they attended castigated themselves and made them to feel that they were not even born again because they didn't see the message the way that the pastor was teaching it. In fact, one of the brothers said that his little girl had gotten very sick and had to go to the hospital, so that he asked his boss if he could take some time off from his work to go to the hospital to see his daughter, see if she's okay. Well, the boss told him, "No, you can't." And so the man said to his boss, "She's very sick. What if she dies?" He said, "I don't care if she dies." He said, "In fact, I don't care if you die or the rest of your family dies. It means nothing to me." And you might think that this man was some kind of an unbeliever. This man was, maybe he was an atheist, a hardened atheist. But to find out that he was the deacon in the church where this man attended. From Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, Brother Branham said, "I believe that we have went and educated people, which is fine, nothing against it. And we've built churches and denominations and organizations, and in there we've drawn a line as a certain brotherhood, like the Baptist, the Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Pentecostal, all that like. And we draw little separating lines that separated us. And if we would have forgot about that and just went in the power of the Spirit and with a brotherly love for all the people, this will all men know that you're my disciples. When you have love for one for another." Now, believing this to be God's word, I'd just like to take a little text, as I explained the other night. Before we do that, let's talk to the author just a minute with our heads bowed. And then he says, "Lord God, I am so grateful to thee for this grand privilege of being able to read thy word and to speak and to humble and to speak and to humble our hearts before thee for the working of the Holy Spirit. Now grant to us, Lord, thy word. Speak something that would encourage believers to believe. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen." Speak something, Lord, that would encourage believers to believe. How much discouragement comes across the pulpits? How much discouragement comes out of the hearts of people who claim to believe Malachi 4? Now, with these thoughts in mind on how hard and callous we can become towards God's children, let's look at this parable from the Gospel of Matthew. Because here we see that those that Jesus told this parable to were his own disciples, and they had just been debating who should be the greatest among them. Twice this parable was told in Scripture. One time it was told for the sinner and the publican, but it was told to the religious and the educated snobs. But the other time Jesus tells it, he tells it to his own, his very own disciples. And he tells it to them because they had gotten off track. They had come to the place where they were looking to find who was going to be the greatest in the group. Now, isn't that carnal? Didn't Paul say, "I'm of Cephas"? You know, "One says I'm of Cephas, one says I'm of Paul's, one I'm of Apollos." He says, "Isn't that carnal? Isn't that carnal?" Let's look at this parable. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a question. Now, what kind of a question is that to ask? If these men really understood sovereignty and the solitary God, they would not even ask such a stupid question. Amen. But you know, that's just man. And I believe that is why it was recorded in the Scripture, to let us know that it doesn't matter whether you're an apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor. It doesn't matter what rank you've got or who you've been with. You can still be stupid human. You can just be man, carnal. So we can see how carnal man can get. Just like those people who could stand there and watch miracle after miracle take place in Moses' ministry, how one man with a stick could speak to the sea and it would part. And not only would it part, but it would destroy the most powerful military force on earth at that time. And then a few days later, they were ready to stone that man because they were thirsty. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, we read, And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured, sounds like the Pharisees and publicans, doesn't it, against Jesus. And the people murmured against Moses. And they said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go, behold, and I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water from it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Is he present or not? You see Alpha becoming Omega? So we see here the apostles themselves were carnal, and they vied with one another to see who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And before Jesus tells them this parable, he talks to them about humility. And Jesus called a little child, and he said unto them, Now listen, here's the scene. These guys were going up to Jesus. They had been chiding among themselves and saying who's the most important one among them, vying for position. Even the point where John and James' mother, she approached Jesus and said, When you get to your kingdom, would you put one of my sons on your right hand, one on the left? You know, can you make them great men of authority? And Jesus said, Are you willing to do what I'm going to have to do? They said, Yeah, we're willing. He said, Well, you're going to do it. Believe me, you're going to take your suffering, your punishment. But no, I can't give you my right hand or my left. It's not for me to give. And so they're chiding. Here's 12 grown men talking about who's going to be the greatest. Sounds like our politicians today. Who's going to be the greatest among us? And then Jesus says, Come here, little child. And so I'm sure a little 3, maybe 5-year-old child comes up there. And he says, Unless you big shots become like this little one, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You'll not enter in. You've got the wrong attitude. You've got the wrong thinking. And unless you become like this little child, I don't even want to see your face, because you're not going to be there. Now, I ask the question, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, notice how Jesus calls this little child. Probably no special little child to the apostles, but that child was special to his mother and father. Special to somebody, maybe not to them. Amen. But to make an illustration, he calls for this little child, and then he says to them, You all think that you're something, But let me tell you something. If you do not become like this little child, you will not even have a place with me in the kingdom of my Father. Notice his words. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now the word "verily" means surely or truly or of a truth. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm telling you something that's true. Something that you better not forget. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, those are pretty strong words coming from Jesus to these men who had given up houses and lands and people and family to follow him. And yet he did not say that these things, he did not say these things just to make a point, you know, just to maybe preach a little cute sermon. But he said them because he meant them. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of his word is going to fail. Now, did he mean it when he said it? Or is that just for another day gone by? Now, I ask you, isn't it time that the people in this message begin to come to the place that they can be kind to one another and still disagree? And treat one another with respect and yet be able to disagree? Is it really necessary for the people in the churches to place a fence around their ministers to protect them from others getting too close? Is that the Christian way? Or is that the way of man, to put up fences to keep others out? I'll never forget, even amongst us who believe the presence, the Godhead, it seemed like some of the brothers were almost gloating to the fact that when someone would fall away and go after some false doctrine. It's almost as if the feeling was, well, another one bites the dust. Hallelujah. Brother Branham said there'd be very few. And they're proud of the very few. I tell you what, they didn't know what to do when we put up that website. And all of a sudden I'm going before 300 ministers around the world. And there's believers from all over. I had, you talk about getting thrown out of the inner circle. You talk about taking lumps from your own brothers. Why? What's his motive? What's he trying to make himself? I'll tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to draw the circle bigger. If you really do love your brother, if you really do love this word, you want as many people to have it as you've got. Amen. Look, what good is it to have wealth if all your friends are poor? Huh? Unless you can share that wealth with them. What good is it to have the greatest treasure on earth and hoard it to yourself? If you truly do have a revelation, you've become alive to it. It's become alive to you. You want everybody to know. And you can't hardly keep yourself from telling them. You don't sit back there and say, well, you know, only 8 made the ark. Glory to God, another minister in his congregation bit the dust. Hallelujah! It just means that maybe I'll make it yet. Well, with an attitude like that, you won't. Notice he said, except ye be converted. And that word converted means to turn oneself from one's course of conduct. Or to change one's mind. So in other words, he was not happy with what was going on amongst their ranks. And he let them know, quite frank, that unless they stop thinking like they were thinking and humble down and become like little children, they would in no ways enter into the kingdom of God. Now I ask you, isn't it time? Isn't it time that we all come to this place and recognize that this, what we have been given, is life. It's hope. It's peace. It's a rest. All you have to do is travel from church to church in this message and you will find people so bound by traditions, creeds, so bound by fear. Ron, you remember those days in Minneapolis. Bound by so much fear that they're afraid to move this way, that way. They're afraid to talk to somebody lest somebody might see them talking. And they have no rest. No peace. No relaxation under the seventh seal. Whatever happened to what Brother Brown taught us to make the circle bigger? Whatever happened to Christian love and charity? Whatever happened to giving your second coat to the stranger that has none? Whatever happened to feeding the poor and helping the fatherless? I don't say that we need to start works programs to do this. But we need to humble down and begin to show respect and appreciation for all the things that God has given us. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Why do people love Brother Branham? Because Brother Branham was humble, not fake humble, not "Lord bless you, my brother" humble, and then stab you in the back. He didn't stab people in the back. He was humble. And you know what Brother Branham said true humility is? Knowing your place in the Scripture. Like Brother Branham said, "You know how much God needs me?" He says, "Stick your finger in a bucket of water. Pull it out, and the hole that's left in that water is how much God needs me." Well, then, how could we in this message, who couldn't come even close to the nature of Christ that that man had, consider ourselves any more than what he considered himself? You see, people want to go around, "Lord bless you, my brother," and put on this phony love and this phony humility. But when true humility is knowing your place, that the sinner that got saved an hour ago, the drunkard on the street that got saved an hour ago, is more precious in the sight of God than you have been sitting in the message for 20 years. Oh yes, Brother Bram even said that to the ministers. He said, "You ministers, you should know that the drunkard that got saved an hour ago is greater in the sight of God than you are." Jesus said, "The whole host of heaven rejoices for that, much more than they would for 99 people that didn't need saving because they were already saved." The way up is down, my brother, my sister. In fact, from the prayer line, Brother Branham said, I preached in 11:21-53, Brother Branham said, "And then these people looked to that old fisherman." He's talking about Peter. And you know what they did? If he'd have some degree to go by, well, he'd have had something to glory in. But God took nothing and made something out of it. That's the way God does. He just takes the nothing to make something. And when you become nothing in your own sight, you're becoming something in God's sight then. Hallelujah. Can I repeat that? Mm-hmm. When you become nothing in your own sight, you're becoming something in God's sight then. He didn't say, when you become nothing in other people's sight, "Lord bless you, my brother. Lord bless you, my sister." He said, when you become nothing in your own sight, then you become something in God's sight. And always remember this, friends, the way up is down. He that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So just love him with all your heart and forget all that you ever knowed about all other things but Jesus Christ. Just go on ahead and love him and work for him, serve him. If he wants you to be the doormat, well, you just be the doormat and that. It's whatever he wants you to do, you do it, and God bless you now. That's from Brother Branham. Now, what do you suppose went through the minds of those apostles when Jesus called for this little child to come forth? What about those educated and religious separatists? But when he began to speak, he let them know that they had a wrong attitude and this child had the right attitude. Because the child wanted to know. He had an attitude that wanted to know. He was humble. I love it when I go overseas. I can take my Bible and the brother say, "Would you show us what this means?" And we can spend hours in the Scripture because they're hungry. They want to know what it means. But you come to America, you talk to an American minister, and he says, "Well, I already know it. You don't have to tell me. I already know those things. I don't want to hear." It's time we humble down. from the angel of the covenant. Brother Branham said, don't expect to know God by education or theology. You know God by being born again, a new birth. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God, and He so entangled it in there, He said, I've hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and will reveal it to babes such as will learn. Not just babes, but babes that have a heart to learn. So if you want to know anything, get to be a babe. Don't be too smart. The way up is down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be brought abase. And I think of writing the scriptures how the Holy Spirit hid those mysteries in there. And all the Bible schools and the seminaries will never be able to pull it out. God knows it alone and will reveal it to He whom He will. Is that right? And whosoever then, Jesus says, verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such little child in My name, receiveth Me. Do you realize what He's saying there? That we should be of such a nature that it means just as much to speak to the children as it means to speak to the adult. We should just try as hard to teach the child as we try to teach the adult. God hides in simplicity, and He does not manifest Himself to great swelling words. But God has chosen the simple things whereby to express Himself to us. I'll never forget the hurt that I went through years ago. I had not a minister. He was a guy who wanted to be a deacon, a kind of a wannabe deacon. And there's a group of about 17 people coming up from Louisville. They were getting a certain minister's tapes, and the minister was preaching that the parousia, the presence, was actually the second coming of Christ. That there was no literal physical coming of Christ, that it was all spiritual. And so I asked the people if they would not get the man's tapes. I said, he's just not saying what the prophet said. And I'll never forget what the man said. He said, well, he said, then, he said, that would be like going from college to kindergarten. Saying that my ministry was like kindergarten. Well, as a young minister, I took a great offense to that. I said, why would you even drive 110 miles to come here if it's kindergarten to you? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. It's just that I'd starve to death. So that was... slapped me on the cheek one time, turned my cheek, he slapped me on the cheek again. And it hurt me. And so there was a meeting that went on, and I had been there the year before. I decided to not to boycott, but just not to show up to that meeting. So I went and took a trip down with my family down to preach for a brother down in Tennessee. And I couldn't sleep. And I wrestled with thoughts all night long, wondering if I had been too hard to that brother. I said, what do you even come to church for if it's just kindergarten to you? I said, don't even bother coming. It's wasting your time. And so I thought, did I drive the man off? Was I wrong in what I said? And I was praying all night long, about 2, 3 in the morning. I remember praying on my knees, praying this. I was in the hotel with my family. I couldn't sleep all night. I needed an answer from God. Then the next morning we got up, we drove, winding through the mountains. We drove 8 hours through the mountains, going around these 15-mile-an-hour hairpin turns. Rained the whole day, just miserable day. Finally, about 5 or 6 at night, we pulled into a motel in Marysville. It was the family inn. I'll never forget it. And I was carrying one of the girls, laid her down on the bed, turned the light on. When I turned the light on the desktop, there was a Bible that was open. And in the Bible that was open, my eyes fell down upon verse 4 of Isaiah 50. And it said, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. Now here I was struggling in my soul because I thought, you know, these people are saying that what I'm teaching is just so simple. You know, it's kindergarten stuff. I wasn't using big swelling words. I wasn't using these, you know, $25 pieces of education. I was trying to make it so that people could understand it. And they took it as if I was preaching stupidity. And God said, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Listen to these words he says. "He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. I purposely didn't go to those meetings in Memphis, knowing, giving the brother room, because I talked to him, the brother that whose tapes they were getting, I talked to him for 60 minutes. And I'll never forget, because it cost me $80 for that conversation. And I talked to him for 60 minutes about the presence. Came to the conclusion that we didn't, it wasn't just semantics. We didn't preach the same thing. He said, "What good does a body do you?" I said, "What do you mean, what good does a body do me?" He said, "The body of Jesus, what good is it going to do you?" I said, I can't understand your lingo. What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, do you get your change before you go to meet him in the air?" I said, "Yeah." "Then what do you need the body for?" And I said, "Brother, you fail to recognize that God has identified himself with that body for all eternity. That's the only body that God will ever have. God chose to manifest himself through the body of his Son. And so I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, ye shall lie down to sorrow." I wrestled with that for a long time. When I first began to minister, I thought, "Well, I'll just take Brother Vail's sermons and re-preach them." I did. A young minister, I did. Then as I began to grow in my own understanding of the message, I would take maybe 6 sermons from one of Brother Vail's sermons. He preached a series and I'd preach it longer because I preached maybe 6 messages from just one of his. I'd get 6 pastoral messages out of that and I'd preach them. And they said that he couldn't pastor. Well, he did a great job of training me. So I would reteach him, re-preach it. Then as I began to grow in more and more in the doctrine, I remember wrestling with the fact that I would bring 10 points, like Brother Vail would bring 10 points, and I walked away realizing the people weren't even getting one. So then I refined them back down to about maybe 3 points in a sermon. Found the people were still just about only able to hold on to one thought. And so I began just to break down the sermons of Brother Branham's to the point where we just take one thought and stick with that thought and cover it from every angle you could. And make it so simple that your children would be able to understand it. And what happened? Around the world, brothers by the hundreds are coming to know the doctrine because of simplicity. I'll never forget what one minister said. In fact, it was Brother Perry Green. I heard him on a tape. He said, "It's not how great of words that you can speak and how great an understanding that you can deliver to the people." He said, "It's how simple you can break it down so that they can understand." And those are good words. Brother Vail himself told me, he said, "Brian," he says, "you can teach this better than I can." And I said, "Yeah, rightly. I said, you know better than to say that, because the Bible says that, you know, every liar shall have his place in the lake of fire. And he laughed. He said, well, he said, what I mean is that you make it simple that people can understand it. You see, we've got to be humble. And the only way you can be humble is to understand who God is. He didn't even need a son. He didn't need you and I. He lived an eternity in the past and was content. Then we get people in this message that say, oh, I'm God. Hallelujah. How ridiculous can you get? And so Hollywood makes a movie of some stupid guy that he becomes God for a day or something like that. You know, queen for a day type of thing. It just shows the stupidity of man. How brazen and prideful that man has become. He said, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name shall receive me. Do you realize what he's saying here? We should be of such a nature that it means just as much to speak to the children as it means to speak to the adult. That child's soul is just as important as his parent's soul. We should try just as hard to teach that child as we try to teach the adult. And many times you probably make far better gains with the child than you will with the adult. Because God hides in simplicity. And he does not manifest himself in great swelling words. But God has chosen the simple things whereby to express himself by. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God hath chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now in getting back to our parable, let's pick up at verse 6. Jesus says, but whoso shall offend, that means to put a stumbling stone in their way, or to entice them into sin, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Then how ought we to conduct ourselves with respect to each other and to reverence towards God? Woe unto this world because of the offenses, he says. Verse 7. For it must needs be that offenses do come, but woe to him or to the man by whom the offenses do come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven there are angels, or their angels, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And remember, Jesus was despised. And he says, don't you dare despise one of these little ones. Because he knew what it was to be despised. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so he warns us to never despise any of the least of the Father's children. And now the word despise means to regard with contempt or scorn. It means to dislike intensely or to loathe. It means to regard as unworthy of one's interest or concern. And so by your lack of interest in one another, you are despising one another. And we must be careful to never assume that attitude. For our whole purpose of being is our whole purpose of being, as Brother Branham said, eternal life is living for others. And our whole purpose of being is to look out on one another with interest to save, with interest to heal, with interest to help. For Jesus tells us, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He did not come to save those who don't need saving. He did not come to find those that were not lost. He did not come for the, but he came for the sole purpose of saving the lost, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, and setting those in prison free. From Isaiah 42 and verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and their spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in right wiseness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, to them that sit in darkness and out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And in Psalms 146 and verse 5, in closing, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that be bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Now, if we can look at each of these attributes of God and realize that the Bible tells us, Beloved, now are you sons, and it doth not yet appear what you shall be, but you know that when he shall appear, when he shall manifest himself in his true character, you'll see him. And by seeing him, you become like him. Then can we say, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Can we say that we open the eyes of the blind? Well, we've tried. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. Have we tried to raise those that are bowed down? The Lord loveth the righteous. Do we love the righteous? The Lord preserveth the stranger. Have we tried to preserve the stranger? He relieveth the fatherless and widow. Have we tried to do the same? Huh? And now after all this builds up concerning humility and having the proper respect towards one another, Jesus speaks to them the parable. He says, How think ye? In other words, what are your thoughts about this? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which was gone astray? And if so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words, realizing, Father, that we're to come into your image in this hour. Your son Jesus was the firstborn in that image, and he laid his life down for the brethren. He gave, he healed, he opened the eyes of the blind, he opened the prisons to them that were in prison. He brought rest to the weary, strength to the weak. Father, we pray that we might begin to reflect your son, to reflect you, that we also might bring rest to those that are weary, bring strength to those that are weak, bring sight to those that are blind, bring hearing to those that are deaf. Be with us, Father, as we learn to get ourselves out of the way, that you might manifest yourself through us. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and we thank you, Father, for these parables. Amen.